We're spending the better part of the beginning of this year studying the book of 1 Timothy. So towards the end of your of the Bible, you'll find a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. And we're looking at this entire study or series through the lens of one word, which is trustworthy. Just to kind of frame where we have been and where we continue to go, Paul writes this letter to Timothy so that he can set to order things that have gone astray within the church that happened at the very beginning of the church age. And we certainly need to hear messages to set the church in order now because the church sometimes is not trustworthy. And so God gives us his word to bring it back on course. And we spent all of January studying chapter one, which was all about trustworthy or sound doctrine and teaching, and how the word is part of how God designed the church to be something that is giving people healthy understanding of who he is. And that will now flow into healthy relationship with the Lord. And you got a little preview of the topic at hand when you came in, and then Noah mentioned it again. He included in our bulletins this morning a little instruction manual on some of the basics of prayer. And that's essentially what we're going to talk about today. And to do that, to frame the importance of this conversation, I'll start with a story, because I find that sometimes helpful in my learning style to get a little story as to why this matters. So I'll share a story with you that unfolded last night. I took my son to his first ever college basketball game. So here's actually a photo of that. That's my son, Tommy. That's his most recent photo. So that's what he looks like as of yesterday. And man, he was so excited to go to this game. Let me just share for a brief second. He has been like enthusiastic about sports for about 3 months now. And told him we were going to the game, and he starts practicing on the mini hoop. He finds his Space Jam shirt. He's like, I got my jersey on. And on the way to the game, we stop and get gas, and he runs in and talks to the gas station attendant. He's like, hey, we're going to a Broncos game right now. Me and my dad are. And so I was like, man, good boldness. He's a little evangelist for basketball. And he gets there, and it was like watching him go into the stadium was like watching a child bring back that magic that comes around Christmas. He's just looking at everything. The stadium's so big, and he's looking at the cheerleaders as we get close. He's like, there's the cheerleaders over there. And then he sees the team, and he sees one of the players, and he looks at me, and he goes, Dad, is that Michael Jordan? And I was like, I don't think so. I don't think so. But he's on the team, and he's going to be good. And so, you know, he's taking it all in, and he's so excited to be there. And then we find our way to our seats, and we start actually engaging in the game. And it did not take him long to slowly lose interest. And eventually he looks at me and he goes, what do you want to do now? And I was like, oh, we're going to keep watching. We're just going to watch the game. And we had such a good time. If he ever listens to this and you know, hears about his first basketball experience, he did an amazing job. And he actually also painted this beautiful picture of what happens so often in life. The phrase I'll use for him that I want to share with you as just kind of a test for this message, he lost the plot. That's what the modern phrase is when this happens. You can have everything surrounding the thing, and then when you get to the whole point, the essence, the purpose, the reason we went there was to enjoy the game, and he lost the plot. And in life, there are so many things you do with your life, skills, talents, money, family, relationships, and you can do so much that surround the thing, and you can lose the plot. And some of you, maybe you can relate to that right now. Some of it's in small ways. I think of just the modern American dream. A lot of you have these big, beautiful lawns that you get to mow and curate and garden. And you can spend so much time getting the lawn ready to enjoy that you never actually just take your shoes off and chill. And then you go a step deeper. And you think about ways that actually, this is really a dangerous thing, losing the plot on things like relationship. I think of husband and wives, and the idea of coming together is like God has given us this beautiful picture of unconditional love between humans in marriage. And yet you can start out with such a clear vision of love and romance and intimacy and building a life together, and then you lose the plot. And it can become about paying the mortgage and working really hard to build a retirement and to take care of the kids. And you can get so far away from the essence of just loving each other that the whole marriage becomes fractured and rotten from the inside. And you can go down the list of good things that have so many surrounding secondary things that have lost the plot in your life. And the reason all of that is worth talking about is because one of the reasons that we have to have a series called Trustworthy Church, and we have to study the Bible and say, what is God's design and how we need to course correct what's happened to the church, is because the church, and the church, we'll say it again, is not the building, but the people that make up the church are the church. We can lose the entire plot of everything. We can come here, and it's almost like a pursuit of a basketball game. You're excited, you got the clothes on, you're ready, you're looking in the mirror, and you look ready for church. You roll up and you see the building, you're like, there it is, I'm excited to get in the building. Then you see the people and you're like, is that the pastor or the worship pastor or your version of like, there it is, there we're close. But the whole point is that you would actually know God. The point isn't to get here. The point isn't to listen to the sermon and be like, that was cool. The point isn't like, fresh song this week, I liked his outfit, he changed shirts, that's all great. I know some of you are thinking that. The point is, none of this matters if you don't have a relationship with the God that we all came here to sing about and hear about, and I hope pursue. And that is essentially what is happening now in our study of this letter to Timothy. We spent a whole chapter about doctrine, good teaching. Doctrine is, in some ways, learning the rules of the game. Cool. Now we know how the game is supposed to be played. Now we know it's the gospel of grace and not legalism and works. Now we know that the focus has to be Jesus and not the teacher or the preacher. Now we know that we're making disciples of Jesus and not disciples of a brand. That's the doctrine. But the point of the doctrine is to turn into devotion. That's the actual point of it. And so if you're a note taker, the title of today's message, as we look at some simple verses about the power of the devotion that we're supposed to have to God, is from doctrine to devotion. Healthy preaching to the power of prayer. And the sermon could stop right here for some of us because we just needed to hear that simple message. Whenever there's a message that is so fundamental and elementary as you came to church and here's what you're gonna hear, you need to pray more. You need to love the Lord your God, not in public, but in private. You need to seek him with your whole life. You hear that and some of us just say, oh my goodness, I need a revival in that. I have lost the plot. My journey with Jesus is more about the sermons and the songs and the times that I get there in the chair than it is about this quiet, intimate, secret moment where I'm communing with the living God. And I'll just say this, having to preach a message on prayer makes me want a revival in my own life. This is not a message that you're gonna leave and have everything dialed in about prayer. Any message on prayer, anytime you read about it, study it, anytime you actually practice in it, you're scratching the surface for a lifelong commitment that God wants you to have with him. And so with all those things in mind, we're gonna look at the power of prayer today. And we're gonna look at a couple key points that I hope for those of you who heard this call to not lose the plot, maybe will bring us some of that spiritual revival into your life that you would leave here not being satisfied because you listened to a sermon or did the songs and saw your friends, but you would leave here and think, okay, I want to actually know the essence of what all of this is about. So we have seven verses starting in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Even the structure of those seven verses shows that there is an inseparable relationship between a praying church and a doctrinally sound church. He starts with an exhortation to pray, and by the end of this passage, we're hearing all about just the nature and character of God. And so we're going to look at what Paul says are these details of prayer, and then we'll overflow into what that means with our role in what God is doing in the world right now. So we'll look at four things that I hope will bring a refocus to your prayer life, and maybe even a refocus to your pursuit of who God is in your life. But he says in verse 1, therefore, I exhort, I'm encouraging you strongly, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made. And so we stop right at the very first part of this when he says, I exhort you, after everything, therefore, everything we talked about doctrine, I now strongly encourage you, first of all, to pray. So Paul is saying prayer is at the very top of the way that you're going to put a church in order. That you're not going to make a church about all of the secondary things that we hope are pointing people to God. The foundation and the primary goal of everything we do as believers is not just to sing songs, listen to sermons, serve in ministry, and come back next week. He says, first of all, let's pray. Let us acknowledge that there is an active relationship between those who believe in God and the living God. So the very first refocus is that prayer is vital. It's at the top of the list. I so appreciate all of the ways that people read the New Testament and think, okay, how is the first church compared to the 21st century church? And the desire, I think, is to say, like, how did God start it? And how do we look in comparison? And if you ask that question, if you want to know like how all of the church age began, what you will find is one of those common threads is that they were a people that prayed about everything. In fact, if you are asking that question, you want to see a picture of the very first version of what we're doing right now, the birth of the church, you read the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, what you will find as the most common denominator in all of their gatherings, more than anything else, 12 times in the book of Acts, as you study it, you will see the early believers facing a trial, a difficulty, an imprisonment, a moment of confusion, a wondering of how God's going to shape them and move them. And it says that they gathered together, unified in prayer. That was the common thread. And for our context, I think it is worth pointing out, contrasting how much it talks about prayer and how little it talks about something that the modern church age finds non-negotiable. If the modern church age was writing a first of all, it would say, first of all, sing songs around everything you do. We're really good at singing, and I love singing, and I think singing can be a version of crying out to God from your heart. But the book of Acts only mentions one time in the whole history of the first church where it accounts a moment of singing, and it was an awesome moment. Acts 16, if you want to read it, it was actually Paul and Silas imprisoned, and as they started rejoicing, even in chains, there was an earthquake. So there's a reason to sing. God can do great things in response to our rejoicing. But I think we have, as a church, missed the plot when we think about the position and the role that prayer has for our gathering. And so as I was thinking about this, and you can join me in this thought experiment as I share it with you, could you imagine if we took prayer as serious as a church culture as we took singing songs? Remember, both are good, but I think one has become much more dominant than the other. If we did take them as serious, if we took prayer as singing songs, listen to a couple things we would do in prayer. Well, first we would pray every single time we gathered. There would be, you know, whether it's midweek, whether it's in homes, whether it's youth group, we'd be like, does anyone have a guitar, a CD player, a cappella? We got to sing some songs. It would be non-negotiable. And we would pray for longer. We dedicate every time we gather to 20 to 30 minutes of singing, which I love. And I also give you kudos because our church does something very strange. We actually corporately pray. And I know that probably makes some of you uncomfortable based off the amount of silence I hear during our corporate prayer. You guys have endured a modeled service that is trying to incorporate prayer. And so let's keep enduring that together. We're trying to be biblical. If we prayed as much as we sang, and here's where I think it goes so extreme, we would have entire radio stations dedicated to Christians praying over the airwaves. And the best prayers would actually come out with albums that you could buy in bookstores of like, these prayers are so good, you got to buy it and give it to your friend. And then to take it to another level, people who are really good at praying would travel the world and you'd meet them at the stadium and they'd take the stage and say, we're going to lead an entire stadium in prayer. And we would all think that was normal. And then to take it one step further, we would have award ceremonies for the best prayers among us who sell the most prayer CDs and sell out the most prayer concerts. And they would stand on stage and be like, I am so humbled by this award. All glory to God. I am a great prayer, but I've been given the gift of prayer. We do all of that with music. And I don't necessarily think any of it's to be condemned. I just wonder why we're so hesitant to actually look at the word and say, God, we want to know you. If singing helps us do that, praise the Lord, literally. But here's the problem. Singing and sermons and going to church and wearing a badge to serve requires no private devotion on your part. And maybe that's why it has risen to the top of modern Christian culture as something that we can all just kind of agree is enough. But Paul says, first thing, be measured by praying. Because what you find in praying is a genius of the Lord. He says that you find very little reward in what you can do publicly on the stage with your prayers, but you find a great reward when you acknowledge that your God is your God when no one is watching. That you would go into the prayer closet and request to him all that you have and let him reward you openly, and it's all between you and him. And for that, you have to have faith and a knowledge of a living God who is receiving every step that you take toward him in the power of prayer. So the bar becomes much more rich and the spiritual life becomes much more personal. The good news of prayer. Let us be a trustworthy church. And here's what I love about the message of prayer as a vital aspect of the church. Prayer is not for sale. By God's grace, there's no one who can corner the market on prayer. There's no special preacher that can tell you that he needs to be the one praying for you. There's no special house of prayer. God, by the power of his Spirit, has unleashed the Holy Spirit, and anyone who receives freely the gift of God's presence through the name of Jesus has now been given the royal priesthood of prayer. And what a beautiful, trustworthy, God-honoring tool to say to all of you, you don't need me. You don't need this church building. You don't need a degree from a seminary. You need to have faith of a child that there is a living God who actually designed you to interact with him as a child. And that is the joy and the power of prayer. Here's what Ian Bound says. What the church needs today is not better machinery. Amen. Not new organizations or more novel methods. But men whom the Holy Spirit can use, people of prayer, men and women mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not anoint plans, but people of prayer. Prayer is vital. The next thing we'll find in the list is that prayer is beautifully doctrinal. To be someone who has a healthy relationship with prayer, to get this far in the sermon, you have to have an understanding of the character of God revealed through Scripture. Because prayer, like faith and like prophecy, is a word that can be co-opted in any version of a pursuit of God or a pursuit of spirituality, a pursuit of meditation that you can find under the sun. but prayer that would actually bring you closer to the God who has revealed himself through the word is to stand on the truth of who God actually is. Meaning, you don't pray to the universe because we know God has a name and he's revealed himself through his son. So we pray in that way. And everything on Paul's list actually comes to you as an overflow of understanding doctrine. I've heard it said that great preaching should produce great praying. That the point of studying the word is not to be a lawyer. The point of listening to the sermon is not to win adult Awana. The point is that you would have an understanding of the invitation of God to have a relationship with him. And so we look at each one very briefly. He says supplication. What is supplication? Supplication is the fervent request for God to, as it says in the very beginning there, supply your needs. So to have a healthy prayer life, Paul says, make sure you're asking God for what you need. Now, why is this a doctrinally sound statement? Because we have a God who has revealed himself in one of the most simple and straightforward prayers in all of that you will find of Scripture as a Father in heaven. He's revealed himself in a practical living parable of everyday life. If you can understand how children depend on their parents, you can understand the heart of God for his people. And if you want to know more about supplication, for those of you who have children, of any age, by the way, I'm still helping my parents understand supplication at my age. Watch children relate to their parents, and they will show you what it means to have such a confidence in the one in your life that is going to provide for you that you ask them for anything. And my kids, they knock and they seek and they are persistent little widows until I give them what they want, which is how Jesus describes the prayer of those who understand that if fathers on earth know how to supply the needs of their children, how much more should those who understand doctrinally sound that God has revealed himself as a father who wants to provide for you? Then he says just prayers in general, which can be understood in all sorts of ways. Corporate prayer, prayers for healing, prayers of anointing. There are all sorts of prayers that could fit under the category of Paul saying, just make prayers. But to do that and to have a healthy version, a trustworthy version of your relationship with God, you have to believe that God actually cares about your relationship with him. And so here's some doctrinal truth for the health of your prayer life. Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore, this is speaking of Jesus as this high priest in heaven interceding for us. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne room of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One of the major points of doctrine that Paul was continually battling, and he helps Timothy in chapter 1, which we already looked at, was the bad doctrine of legalism. And it's a fancy word for something all of you have felt. Anytime you think, man, my life is just out of sorts, I'm not doing well, I haven't been doing the spiritual things, I haven't listened to the sermons, I haven't been serving, my Friday night, my Saturday night don't line up with all these fancy Christians on Sunday morning. And so bad doctrine creeps in, you think, how could I ever approach God now? And so good doctrine says, none of us would ever approach God if it was up to us being worthy. But by God's grace, there is this amazing good news that he has grace for us, that we come to him in our time of need because he sympathizes with every one of our difficulties and trials. And we come to him not because we're perfect, because he's perfect and perfectly compassionate. So we come to him and we pray. And every time you open your mouth in prayer, you are making a doctrinal stance that you stand under a banner of grace. Some of you in that need for revival thought, I haven't prayed in 10 years. I haven't prayed in a month. I haven't prayed in too long. The moment you start praying, the revival starts. Because it is not that you listen to the sermon and now your theology is perfectly corrected. All of our theology is shaky at best. It is not because you've been washed by my preaching. It is because you have been renewed in the knowledge of the doctrine of grace. And so then he says, making intercessions. And as you can see, this is a, as you grow in prayer, you actually grow in God's heart for shaping you to be more like him. It starts and you're just learning how to pray. You're learning how to ask and make supplications like a child bursting into their father's room. And now as you grow, you realize that you have the power to pray for other people. Now, it isn't that God is waiting to heal people or waiting to save people for you to finally pray. It's that he's allowing you to join him in a shared heart for all of the things that he wants to do if only people would petition him. Intercessions is praying on behalf of others. And again, this requires great doctrine. It requires you to understand your role as a person who has the power of the Holy Spirit and a knowledge of the power of God. Here's what it says in James in regards to intercession, praying for people. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. You could stop there and you could realize what James is saying is, if you keep going, if you're fervent in prayer, you can actually move the heart of God towards the needs of people. But then doctrine will kick in because James is going to help all of us overcome one of the reasons we don't pray for people. He says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. So James is referencing one of the great prophets, a man of mighty miracles, and a real story where he prayed that the land would be dried, represent God's removal of his grace on a wicked and evil kingdom. And if you're not careful, you may think that Elijah had power in prayer because Elijah was awesome. Elijah was this super prophet who had this special anointing to do amazing things that are exclusive to his day and exclusive to him. And James is like, no, Elijah was a regular dude that believed in the power of an awesome God. And one of the reasons that we don't pray, and one of the reasons that we're content in all of the trappings of the methods and mechanisms of church, is because we think that the power of spirituality exists for these spiritual elite. That's bad doctrine. And when Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, what father of you knows how to give good gifts? How much more does the Father know how to give the Holy Spirit? Every single one of you who have been born again by the power of God to take you from darkness to life, to wash away your sins and give you newness of life, you now have the power to intercede in his name. Royal priesthood. A royal priesthood of believers who have the power to join God. And the beauty of this is that you get to join the story of God. I can't tell you how many amazing stories I have heard of people saying, I was praying for this person, and after years and years and years, it availed much. I was praying for healing. I was praying for salvation. I was praying for a prodigal. And there is joy in joining God in the way that he is moving the story of redemption in our time. I also want to encourage some of you, the power of intercessory prayer, the power of prayer when you come to those moments in life that seem so impossible, is the greatest tool in your spiritual tool belt. And I can encourage you as a pastor who often gets dealt with scenarios and stories and people in need that I have no earthly answer for. I have no earthly answer for a household that is broken. I have no earthly answer for the person who's like, I'm looking for a job and I can't find it. Can you hire me? I'm like, I can't hire everyone. I have no earthly answer when the diagnosis comes, like, what do I do? But I can tell every single person with power in the name of Jesus, let's pray right now and see what God's going to do. And I know this sanctuary is full of impossible circumstances that do not have to make you feel defeated. You can say to the lost person, you can say to the person who's not even talking to you because they're stuck in their sin, you can say, you know what? I've come to the end of my methods and my system. But now I am going to see what God will do if I will pray
like Elijah.
If I will pray for you without fail, with fervent, and I want to see God avail in your life. The power of prayer is your way to say, don't give up. And for this, Paul ends by saying, and by the way, give thanks. Because I can assure you, just as certain I am, that some of you are in impossible circumstances and you need to hear a message that they're not impossible for God. Your mechanisms has failed, but God's methods are to move in his perfect time and in his perfect will, and don't give up in prayer. I can also tell you, even for those of you who feel like you're going through the darkest pit of despair right now, that every one of us have reasons to give God incredible thanksgiving right now. It is the secret to the trial that you can be someone that thanks God in advance. Because of sound doctrine, you can say, God, I walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not sure how, but I believe you will. And you can thank God in advance for the ways that he promises. Ashes turn into beauty. Mysteries turn into miracles. Things that were broken turn to things that are healed. Everything works together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And if you don't have the faith to pray forward, you can always pray back. And you can remember how you were probably the answer to someone's prayer when you went from broken to healed, when you went from lost to found, when you went from despair to hope. And your story of God's goodness in your life, you can stop right now and say, God, I don't see the future yet, but I remember the past. Thank you, God. Thank you that I'm saved. Thank you that I am called according to your purpose. Thank you that you've given me, you've shed your love in my heart. I love you. I have hope of heaven. Those are all real right now for anyone who has put their faith in Jesus. Prayer of thanksgiving is doctrinal. And finally, we'll see this all turning into this incredible truth that prayer is missional. Look what he says as we continue to read. He says, make prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks to be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Paul says, once again, don't lose the plot. We are living in a certain window of time. And Jesus says, you're the light of the world, a city on a hill. Go out and make disciples. Tell everyone that there is hope in my name. And this is not spared from all the mechanisms of man. So we can hear anything as good and proper direction from the Lord, and we can funnel it all through our own human efforts. And Paul says very simply, now pray for everybody. Pray for all men. Prayer, as you go closer and closer into the heart of prayer, this sovereign God is calling us to commune with him in prayer. Prayer is not only a way to bend the heart of God towards your petition and plea, but prayer primarily is God shaping your heart to be more like his. When we pray for all men, we are stepping outside of the boundaries that we have all over the people around us. It's hard to pray for all men. He even says, pray for kings and those rulers and authorities. For his day, for Paul writing to Timothy, that included Nero, the emperor who would persecute the first church and eventually give Paul a death sentence. Pray for all men. Pray for those in authority. And oftentimes this verse hits a little harder when your political party isn't in office and you're like, okay, I got to repent. Some of you are like, I'm praying for my president right now during service while you ramble. But the point is, it doesn't matter who's in office. We pray for everyone to come to the knowledge of who God is, because that's his heart for everyone. And since we brought up the topic of political parties and kings and authorities and leadership and government, because that is addressed here, notice the outcome. He says, pray for kings, all who are in authority. Why? So we can finally get our political agenda into the halls of school. We can reform our government, lower our taxes, raise our GDP, have a little bit of heaven while we're on our way to paradise. That's not what it says, actually. It says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. God, will you just, whoever it is, left, right, blue, red, purple, whoever it is, God, will you make this world, this society, this culture that we live in, can it be conducive to prayer? Lord, we just want someone that will allow us to live for you in our culture, in our society. Godliness, reverence, peaceable, quiet life. That is our aim for the best version of earth that we will have. And our citizenship will never actually be satisfied with a quiet, peaceable life on earth. We'll always be marching towards the upward call of heaven. And on our way, we're looking around, we're saying, Lord, save them all. Neighbors, politicians, enemies, forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they do. Pray for everyone so that you would know God's heart for the gospel. Prayer is missional. And ultimately, this all bleeds into prayer pointing us to the story of the gospel. Prayer isn't just missional. Prayer is deeply theological. Everything that we've talked about, theology simply meaning just the study of the knowledge of God, everything that I'm encouraging you, exhorting all of us to not miss the plot, to know God and to know his heart so much that we love people, that is the plot. Everything that we've said is pointing us to this beautiful picture of the gospel, and this is where Paul takes us. Look what he says in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. He desires all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You know, the book of Timothy is going to give us a lot of passages where we have to go very slow and I have to ask for grace because they're like, what is Paul saying here? You would think I'd get a pass on prayer. It's like, let's just pray and love God with all of our hearts. But even here, there's a moment here where some of you might want to get off the sermon train right here. Because prayer is theological. The fruit of this sermon coming alive in your heart is not that you just think better thoughts. It's not that you're willing to kind of, you know, open your heart to, you know, maybe some distant God, or, you know, I'll pray to the universe and I'll kind of think about these things. It's not that you get better at meditating and inner calm. Prayer is pointing you to the most theological understanding of the visible and living God that we have. One, he desires everyone to be saved. How do we know that? Because he gave his son to be a ransom for all. This is not a game. This is God invading human history, taking the form of human flesh. He is not a distant God. It is not just the universe. It is not crystals and salt lamps. It is the God who came to be known, desiring us to be in relationship so much that he came to us. To pray in the name of Jesus is to make a stark and strong theological stance that there is one way, there is one truth, there is one mediator between man and God, and it is Jesus. And this is where some people take a message of prayer and miss the plot. Prayer is not designed, it's not given to us by God just to make us feel better about ourselves. Prayer is this way that we interact with the beautiful story of God. And everything that we talked about, from supplication to intercession to giving of thanks, is beautifully seen in the gospel. And when you pray, you are entering into the most profound response to the gospel that you can have. I think we made a mistake in churches and things like this where your response to the gospel is filling out your name. You can do that. I'd love to know if you respond to the gospel. Your response to the gospel is raising your hand. Your response to the gospel is coming forward, being prayed for. Those are all fine little pictures of you understanding this God who loves you to, and he sent his son to die on the cross for your sins, and he conquered sin and death so that you could have newness of life and communion with him. But the real response is to say, I will take part. I will talk to this God. I will pursue him as he pursued me. And I will not do it with this broad attempt that misses the plot. I will do it through the narrow gate of Jesus, his son, who is the one mediator between God and man. That is the plot. And the more that we do that, the less that we're going to care about all of the things that I think have derailed the church age that we live in. If the plot is seeking Jesus in the private of your heart and knowing that he moves in your prayers, that you can take part in mission, you can honor him, you can see him work in the world around you, you can join him in the story of redemption, and it's not about what brand of church is on your t-shirt, what your preferred preacher is, where you park your car when you come in on Sunday morning. All of those things are fine, like going to a basketball game, but the plot is to know Christ, him crucified, as your Lord and Savior, so much so that you're willing to seek him every day through a relationship of prayer. And I can't think of a better way to be revived in that than by taking communion together. To take communion is to remember the plot. To take communion is to say, Jesus came. I can enter boldly into the presence of God with newness of life, not because of anything I've done, but because of his body and his blood given for me on the cross. And we declare his death until he returns, which means every time we take it, we are being renewed in this free gift of the presence of God through the blood of Christ. And it's no mistake that every time we take it, we take a moment to quiet our hearts and seek God and pray. And you can say to God, right now, God, I need a revival. The fruit of this message in your life for some of you is you've been silent with God. Just go to the secret of your quiet place and open your mouth. Just say hi. You can just say, God, I've missed you. I love you. I want to be with you again. Some of you just need to keep walking with Jesus every day and never miss the plot. We desire this sermon to this series to just bring back people's love for the Lord and be part of his design for how people gather, which is the church. And the church is the people. The most trustworthy church you will ever find is a church that is madly in love with Jesus.